For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday evening, June the 30th, 1986. Fourth of July week, family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the speaker of the evening. Well, it's a privilege to introduce to you Brother Jack Harris from down in East Texas, a prophet in the house of faith, and an apostle, and a teacher, and a pastor, and an evangelist. I believe that he holds all those offices, and I stand here to say so publicly, and I bless him.
Well, I couldn't hardly wait till you got through to see what I'd go do, Brother Glenn. Praise the Lord. If you'd like to read with me, I'd like to preach Minister Hall tonight on a message that I will entitle A Man in Jerusalem. A Man in Jerusalem. I'm going to the second chapter of St. Luke to get some scripture setting. Now I will be teaching, this message will unfold if I unfold it. Hallelujah. Amen. It won't unfold until it's unfolded. Hallelujah. The Great Commission will not have been fulfilled until the teacher has taught. And the teacher has not taught until the student has learned. So you will determine whether I teach or have taught tonight. Hallelujah. I plan on teaching. If you learn anything, I have taught. If you don't learn anything, I'm still teaching. Yeah, you understand. Hallelujah. I have not taught until you have learned. You want me to say that again? The Great Commission cannot be fulfilled until the teacher has taught, and the teacher has not taught until the student has learned. Hallelujah. I remember the day when teaching ministries were not too popular. Everybody wanted somebody to split the furniture. Well, I could do that too, but I mean, But now we're getting into God's Word. Now, I think everybody is asking the question, what is God's purpose? Where's my place in this kingdom of God? What is my hope? Now, if somebody had asked me what my hope was 25 years ago, I could have told them right quick. You know what I'd have told them? About the same thing you would have if you were as old as I am. I would have told them my hope, I die and go to heaven. Hallelujah. Well, and that was a blessed hope, but if you ask me what is my hope? Yeah. Hallelujah. Christ in me is my hope of glory, but the glory is me in Christ. All right? You ask me what is my hope? I hope to live and reign with Christ. That's a better hope than I used to have. I used to hope to die and go to heaven, but now I hope to live and reign with Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, of course, that's not to belittle any hope that you have, but I just found a more blessed hope. I'm hoping to live and reign with Him, and I have a promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's get into this. Let's kind of get into this message. For there are a lot of, there are a lot of you here that I haven't met before. This may be the biggest crowd I've seen, Brother Glenn, since I've been coming to this camp meeting. Praise the Lord. I don't know that it is, but it's big anyhow. I imagine there's several here that don't know me. Let me tell you this. I don't tell you a lot about myself right off. Sometimes I use some illustrations of personal experiences if I do that, and if you think that needs any apologizing, I'll apologize in advance because I'm almost sure to do it before the night's gone. But I don't expect this. I do. I do not require that you believe everything just the way I believe it. if you will not require me to believe everything you believe just the way you believe it. You think we can make that agreement? All right, let's go from there then. I'm going to give it to you as I see it. All I will preach, I preach from Revelation, backed up by the Word, the written Word. And then, of course, the Lord has spoken to me over the years. But I always confirm that with the written Word. There's a more sure word of prophecy, and it's right here. Right here. And you can't get away from this book. You can't go beyond it. There's no higher authority than this Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right? Now let's start the 25th verse of 2nd chapter of St. Luke. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. That's our title. A man in Jerusalem, whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, in these 10 verses that we have read here, we have a sun. Number one, we have a sun. We have a setting, an S-E-T-T-I-N-G, a setting. We have a sign, S-I-G-N, and we have a sword. But what we have most of all is a man in Jerusalem. Now, you do know that this happens in a transition period. It is the end of an age, and another age is the old age is dying, and a new age is being birthed, it is transition. Simeon's age speaks of the end time. Anna comes in later. We didn't read it, but she does. She's very old, speaking of the end of the age, and in the end of the age, there is a man in Jerusalem. And so I'm saying that Jerusalem is a type of the church. As you very well know, that Jerusalem is a type of the church. In many instances, if you're reading the book and it says Jerusalem, you could substitute the word church. So in the end of this age, at the transition period, there is a man in Jerusalem. There is a man in the church. Now I said that to say that God, that we have come to the same period of transition that was prevalent then. We're at the far end of the age that was then being birthed. We are at the far end of it now, and in about the same stage of transition as was Simeon. And there has to be a man in Jerusalem. And this man is not a man like Simeon. That is, he is not one individual. It is a many-membered body. It is a corporate man. It is the sons of God. It is the elect. It is 144,000 first fruits company, if you please. Well, maybe I better back up here and give us a little bit more background. When the Bible, all the way through, it's about a man, a maid, and a man-child. God, you start with Adam and Eve and Abel. But Abel was slain, so it becomes Seth, Ruth, Boaz, Ruth, and what was Obed? And on and on, God calls Israel, God said he was married to Israel. You familiar with these scriptures? I got to take some shortcuts. I can't just, you know. I have to preach or teach, assuming that you are Bible scholars to some degree anyhow, so I have to take some shortcuts. Now, if God was married to Israel, then to bring forth a man-child, and out of this union, then there's Jesus, and his wife is the church. But before Jesus, before Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Joseph could consummate their marriage, Jesus was born. Well, I'm saying again that before the marriage is consummated between Jesus and his bride, the man-child is born. He is birthed. And thus fulfills all the patterns, all the types, and all of the figures. And that's what it's all about tonight. If you're looking for, just let me blow your mind right now, and then we'll try to amend it the rest of the night. If you're looking for the bride to give the invitation to come, oh, you've got a long, long wait. Because the bride has never uttered her voice, nor has she has any maturity at all to mail out any invitations tonight. The wedding of the bride, the wedding does not happen until the end, or not the last day, but at the end of the next age, which is the kingdom age. Then will the bride say, come, and the Spirit will say, come. But before that time transpires, I, along with many others, will have done many things. That is, if I fulfill the lofty calling that he has called me to. Hallelujah. Amen. I have the knowledge of it, but I have to walk it out. I'm going to walk it out. Let me further confuse you by saying that there are 144,000 people in the world right now, already here, that's going to walk it out. I mean, walk right into perfection. I mean, obtain the redemption of our bodies while yet alive. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Now, I may have to preach a long time to get us to here, but believe me, if you cannot see these things, well, I'm going to give you some scriptures. I'm not just going to bounce off the wall here. Let's look at Simeon here in the 25th verse. All right, here is Simeon. He is a type of the sons of God. He's sitting for it, the sons of God. He is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a church. He is very old, indicating it's the end of an age. And the man, here's the characteristics of this man. He is just. He's what? He is just. That means that he's fair. He's, what all does just mean? He is fair. He believes in order. He is justified. There's no default. He is just. And he is devout. He is just and devout. He is not, devout means that he is diligently, serving a cause. In this case, it's God. He is just and devout, and he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting, but he's not waiting as one that just waits in despair, just waiting, hoping that tomorrow will be better than today, and that the Lord will surely do something tomorrow. He is not waiting like this. He is waiting for something specifically. He knows what he is waiting for. Hallelujah. Amen. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now the Holy Ghost was upon him. He didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because in St. John chapter 7 and verse 39, the evangelist said, this Jesus spake when he said, if any man's thirsty, let him come and drink. He said he's speaking of the Holy Ghost, which was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. He does not have the Holy Ghost baptism, but the Holy Ghost is upon him. It moves upon him. I had to get this by revelation just to kindly retain some sanity when I began to be so perplexed some time ago, and I seen all of these spirit-filled people that had never, hundreds, thousands of spirit-filled people, but they have not spoken in tongues. Hallelujah. But it was obvious that the Spirit was moving on them. And the Spirit and I entreated the Lord after much perplexity and much even disgusted with some. I entreated the Lord, and the Lord said, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is upon them. But they do not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that was the first time that I made the differential. But I seen it immediately. The Holy Ghost moved upon the Old Testament saints. Samson, beautiful picture. The Spirit would move upon him. And when the Spirit would move upon him, he would do great exploits. But it never corrected his conduct. It never built any character. This was the thing that was bugging me, if I may use that expression. All of these spirit-filled people, but the Spirit wasn't building any character. Their lives were not being changed. Now, of course, there were exceptions to the rule. Don't misunderstand me. But by and large, I didn't see lives changed. Samson, you would think, well, Samson wasn't even, if he was a praying man, they forgot to record his prayers except for two, and the two that is recorded, he was backed against the wall in desperation when he prayed. The first time he prayed, there's a prayer recorded that he prayed was when he slew 1,000. With the jawbone of a mule, and he was about to starve for water. And he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord clave a spring in the jawbone and refreshed Samson. The next time we find him praying is when his eyes are punched out, and he's doing sport before the enemies of God. And he prays that God would avenge his two eyes. You would think that if Samson could pick up the gate post of a city that weighed several tons and carry them like a feather pillar and lay them down at his ease, you'd think that if God enabled him to do that, that would get his attention, wouldn't you? Never changed him. His life never changed. He never changed until almost the time of his death. But the Spirit moved on him many times and enabled him to do great exploits. John said the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Everybody, and the thing that worried me was that everybody I ever seen received the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues. And they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it's true that the Spirit moves upon people and enables them to do things through the Spirit that is above human ability. But as long as the Spirit is moving on them, he has not taken up his abode. When he takes up his abode, that is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And when that happens to you, you speak in tongues. And it will change your life. It will. It will change your life. How many of you have had your life changed by that, through that system? It changed your life, didn't it? I mean, the things that you did yesterday, it completely, isn't it amazing how completely he can just eradicate all of that? Hallelujah. The Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him, verse 26, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now he has a revelation. Hallelujah. And this revelation is giving him victory over death. This is sonship. This is kingdom ministry. He has a revelation, and this revelation that he has is giving him victory over death. He has a revelation that was given by the Holy Ghost, and the revelation is that he'll not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now he has a projection here, a revelation. He has a promise. He will not die until he sees the Lord's Christ. Now he realizes he's quite old, and he knows that he's quite old as men count age. And if he's going to, but he's going to live until he sees the Christ. He has a revelation of life. I just recently had a projection of life. The word, the projection to me was that you won't depart until you have seen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the seed that you have planted, the seed that is to bring forth the manifested man-child, you will not depart until you have seen it. Well, hallelujah. This was given to me through prophetic utterance and by the revelation of the Spirit. Hallelujah. It matters but little to me whether I depart or stay, whether I retain the redemption of this body while yet alive. That's my preference. But I'll tell you what, if I go to meet him through death, I'm going to come up through the first resurrection. Hallelujah. Amen. And reign with him anyhow. Hallelujah. Somebody said, you know, everybody's wanting to know, what company is this? You know, what is this company? Who is this coming back with him? Yes, sir, I know who one of them is if you can stay around and watch me go by the way of the grave. Hallelujah. One of them will be me. Hallelujah. And I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Here we come. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. What will I be coming back for? To get in that first resurrection. Amen. These are the only ones that will receive the redemption of their body this side of the 1,000 years. You know what I'm... Oh, my. You know what I'll be doing along hundreds of years from now? Hallelujah. Well, I'll be policing the earth and eradicating the influence of the devil until we have erased all the evidence that he ever was here. Hallelujah. And then there's going to be a wedding. Hallelujah. Well, that, don't let that disturb you. Praise the Lord, because we're going to do it. All right. All right, so he says, it was revealed unto him that he should not see death. This is not a new, it's not isolated. Listen, let's turn back over here to the book of Joshua. And look at this old boy here. If you think, hallelujah, that we got a revelation that'll keep us alive. Hallelujah. In Joshua chapter 14. Let me familiarize you just a little bit here. Joshua has taken Israel over into the promised land. And here is Caleb and Joshua are the only two that was over 20 years old when they crossed the Red Sea. Because God had forbidden anybody else that was as much as 20 years old seen that tremendous miracle. Because of their unbelief, God had forbidden anybody over 20 years to go cross the Jordan into the promised land with the exception of Caleb and Joshua. All right, so here they've got note here. And Caleb comes to Joshua in the 7th verse. 40 years old was I, he says, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Hallelujah. Now, he said, we're standing on the very spot that we were looking at that day, and Moses said, this will be your inheritance. And he said, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, the Lord kept me alive. He had a revelation that kept him alive. The revelation was that he would get an inheritance. He had a revelation and he had a promise. The promise was that he had an inheritance. The revelation was that it was from God. and he would take this inheritance. You remember Jeremiah, when the Lord spoke to him, Israel was going into captivity, and the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and told him to make a purchase of this land and have it recorded. Make 3 copies, put 1 in the Chronicles, bury 1 on the spot here, and hide 1 in your top coat. Well, it wasn't exactly a top coat, but you know what kept old Jeremiah alive and thriving during his captivity? Every once in a while, he'd sneak off by himself and sneak that deed out of his pocket and look at it. It was a divine guarantee that he would be restored to his land, because God said, you'll return here and build houses and eat of these vineyards. And when everybody else was dying for lack of revelation, Jeremiah would pat that paper that was in his pocket. And he knew that the twin to it, a copy of it, was buried on land that was his. And so was Caleb here. He said, he says that for this 45 years, he's kept me alive while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. In the latter part of the 10th verse, he said, I am this day 85 years old. He's 85 years old. He was 40 years old then. He said this was 40 years. He was 40 years old when they came up and looked across it. They'd been 45 years has elapsed. He was 40 years old then when he came out of Egypt, when he made the crossing. He's 20 years older than a lot of his juniors that he has to watch waste away of old age or whatever that killed him in the wilderness. He was 40, but God allotted him back to 20. So that gave him 20 years longevity over a lot of them, but he's seen them all die. They all had to go before he could come in. So he says here in the 11th verse, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. And then listen to what he said. For war, both to go out and to come in. He's not only a strong, vibrant, vigorous man, but he's ready for war. If you're going to start a drought, well, instead of droughting in the 18s, drought the 85-year-old Caleb. He's as strong as he ever was. Hallelujah. I was in paratrooping in World War II, and we had one fellow in our outfit was 28 years old. We all called him Pop. He seemed extremely old to us. I mean, no, most of us was like from 18 to 20. 2 maybe, and here was this old boy, 28, and he confided in me one day that 28 years might just get him killed. that his timing, his coordination may have slowed down just enough to make the difference. And I realized that he had a secret fear, but I couldn't visualize him being old even then. But as I said, they did call him Pop, kind of joke thing, 28 years old. But I do say, if you'll go to the national cemeteries and look on them crosses, you'll see that about 95% of them are under 22 years old. It takes a young, vigorous, strong man to be to wither a war. I mean, combat, you know, where you actually get in combat. Of course, anybody can lay shoes back in England and send them to France. But I mean, to actually get up there where it's at, it takes youth, vigor, good shape. You got to be, and everything. But this old boy, he feels like he's up to it. He says, I'm ready to go out and come back. And the Lord's going to give me this mountain. This is my inheritance. He believes for the impossible. I mean, all of these things are impossible. I accept that the Lord make them possible to us. That's what sonship is all about. Jesus said, all right, let me show you. When I was a young preacher, we used to have these, what we call fellowship meetings. We'd all get together. That's when us young preachers preach. And the old ones, what I thought was old ones then, they'd get up and they'd say, I've been to ministry 20 years. And boy, I'd marvel. 20 years, that brother's been to ministry. Boy, what a record. I mean, you know, he could. I bet he could preach in the dark, I'd think. Amen. Without ever studying again, he could just preach 20 years. And I thought, and it seemed like, you know, it's an amazing thing about that. It seemed like nearly all of them had been in the ministry 20 years, except us juniors, you know, that'd only been there 1, 2, 3, 4 or whatever at that time, you know. Everybody had been 20 years in the ministry. And I thought, boy, I'd be glad if I could make it 20 years. I'd be glad when I could say, I get up now, say to them young fellows, I've been 20 years in the ministry. Hallelujah. It was kind of like, The old question is, how did all of our forefathers, how did they get the schoolhouse 5 miles from everybody? Well, you know, you've heard that when everybody walked 5 miles to school every morning. Well, we just wondered, how did they get that schoolhouse located 5 miles from everybody? And how was it that everybody had 20 years? Now I use the term, I've been 30 years in the ministry. And I'm walking by faith tonight just like I was when I started. God never has allowed me to walk it by sight. It's always by faith. There's always something just over the next horizon. There's always something that I'm reaching out for. Hallelujah. Amen. That I see by revelation, but I have not attained. I, along with the Apostle Paul, am longing for the time that I can apprehend that for which I was apprehended for. He makes you walk it by faith. So if you're thinking, if you stick around a while by faith, you can soon walk it by sight, you're wrong. It'll never happen. He'll make you walk, he'll make you take the last step that just before you're translated into by faith. That's what happened to Caleb and Joshua. Here they are. Let's look at them for a minute. They're alive in Israel. There's the promised land right out there. Nothing dividing them from the promised land but a little old river that either one of them could swim across very easily, except that they can't go over. As long as anybody's alive in Israel that was 20 years old when they came across the Red Sea, except Caleb and Joshua. And so the last year before they come over, Miriam and Aaron dies. Population's getting pretty thin around here. I kind of believe they was keeping a census because they wanting to get over there, you know. I'm kindly anxious for the translation myself. I think they were kindly anxious to get over there. So finally, after Aaron and Miriam dies, now there's only 3 people left that was over 20 years old when they came across the Red Sea, and one of them is Moses. And they can't go over as long as Moses is alive. I don't know. Hallelujah. Well, that's the way it was. I didn't fix it that way. I don't know if I would have fixed it that way. But God did. Here's a man that was a statesman, a king, a priest. He was everything. And all the sins and faults that he ever committed was in his zeal for the children of Israel that God had chosen. He never committed sins like David did, and like many of the other biblical characters did. Every fault that was ever chalked against him was in relation to his leadership. And it was because of his great love and zeal that he had for the children that he was leading, and because they vexed him because of the dullness of their hearing. But God said he couldn't go because he smote the rock twice, which was a type of smiting the Christ, when he should have just spoken to it. But anyhow, here's Caleb and Joshua, and they're wanting to get on over there, but Moses is still alive, and he has to go before they can get over there. So if they could see anything, is there any indication that this man is deteriorating? Well, you see, now he's about 120. Or in that neighborhood. And so they have a family reunion. No, Caleb, he lives way over yonder in the western section, but Joshua lives in the same section with Moses. So Caleb meets Joshua and said, "Hey, Josh, how's Moses?" Why, he said, well, you know, it's an amazing thing. I can't tell no difference in him than when I can first remember. Yeah, I think what he wanted Joshua to say is, boy, he was doing pretty good till winter set in. Now he's got arthritis pretty bad. He's a diabetic, too. And he can't have C. There were none of these signs of encouragement. God's making them walk by faith. If they're going to get into promised land, you got to get there by faith. By revelation, faith. Hallelujah. And so, every time they'd meet, they'd inquire of Moses' health. Until that memorial day when God went up in Nebo and beckoned to Moses, come in. Hallelujah. And you know what? When this man Moses walked up that mountain 120 years old, the Bible says that his strength was not abated. His eyesight was not dim. He walked up that mountain taking long strides, tall and straight. Divine health had been his. Hallelujah. And he died. Somebody said, poor Moses, he didn't get to go over in the promised land. Well, the last time I seen him, he was doing pretty good. And he had made it. He got over there because he appeared on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus. And was recognized immediately. And when he spoke with our blessed Savior, he didn't speak about the law and the prophets and the things that they did back there in the past. He projected futuristic events. He spoke of the decease of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know what he's doing? You know what he's doing now? Hallelujah. You know what he's doing now? He's in that great cloud of witnesses. He's wishing that I'd get up off of it and walk this out. Hallelujah. He's wishing I could gather 143,999 more, hallelujah, and step across that point of no return. And receive the redemption of my body while yet alive. And that's just a little spurt that he needs. Hallelujah. To be perfected. Glory to God. And all the bountiful harvest that's going to come to God. You know, we need a boost. Hallelujah. You know, I had one prophet, apostle told me, said, if I die... No, he didn't say if he died. He said, if anything happens to me and you're there, I'm making you personally responsible. Don't you let nobody touch me. For 4 days. And I said, well, I don't know that. I might find that, I promise you, I'll do what I can, but I might find that kind of hard to do. I mean, if you're doing it back, bull. Amen. I could probably swing it there. But what if we're in New York State, or another state. And I wondered, well, why? Do you know why he wanted me to not let him touch him 4 days? He said he was going to appear, as soon as he died, he'd go and for Jesus face to face, the blessed Lord, and ask him to give me the power to raise him from the dead. No, this is serious. We're not, this is in all sincerity. He was really in all sincerity. And I was in all sincerity when I wondered about the 4 days. You know why he wanted 4 days? He didn't want to be embalmed. But you know what I said? I said, well, I've raised as many of the other side of embalming as I have this side. Hallelujah. Amen. I got the same record on both sides. I just soon tried either side on the other as on this one. I mean, you know, well, that was, I guess, that may have not been as serious as the whole subject was. But he was in all sincerity. But if God, you see, I got to remember, if I remember who's doing it, Now, if I've got to do it, I sure won't employ him, bomb him. Hallelujah. But if God's going to do it, then I don't think it'd make that much difference, do you? Hallelujah. You know, if something like that were to happen, that'd be just the boost that the sons of God need. I believe there are many that are on the brink of crossing over, even now. But we have become complacent. And we're, you know, all right. Jesus was set. We said we had a sun, we had a setting, and we had a sign. Jesus was a sign. How many of you know Jesus was a sign? The prophet appeared unto Asa and said, ask me a sign. I'm going to give you a prophecy that you're not going to believe, so let me do a sign here that you won't believe to show you. And then, and Asa said, no, I'm not going to, I won't do that. He said, all right, this will be a sign unto you. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. 7th chapter, Isaiah, verse 14, I guess it is. All right, he's a sign. And here, in our text, he is a sign. He is a sign unto many. A sign of the falling and rising. Now, what is he the sign of? But when I came, what is a sign anyhow? When I turned off the Interstate 30 out there, I seen a sign, said Hot Springs. But now that sign wasn't Hot Springs. That sign was pointing toward Hot Springs. That was a bona fide guarantee that I'm on the right road, and I now have a sign that there is a place called Hot Springs. Jesus was a sign. He is a sign son. He is, oh, praise God forever. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. He was a sign son. And it's God's intention, God's purpose, and God's plan to bring to a fullness a many-membered body of sons, just like the pattern son, just like Jesus, if you please. Hallelujah. It's a lofty calling. Indeed it is. It is lofty indeed, but I give it to you from the Word of God. Let's see. Let me give you these scripture in the 8th chapter of Romans, and I quote, for as many as he did foreknow, what verse am I in? 19? 29. I'm in the 29th verse. For as many as he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to become the firstborn among many brethren, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For if he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, a sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our blessed Lord. Hallelujah. You believe God's going to do it? Do you see what God is doing? Simeon believed the word. He was moved on by the Holy Ghost. He came into the temple at the exact precise time that Mary and Joseph was bringing Jesus in to do unto him according to the custom as the law was then. And when Simeon walked in, he surveyed a scene that he had seen many times. I don't believe that Mary was unusual-looking young lady, young Jewish lady. I think she was very ordinary-looking. I believe that Jesus was an ordinary-looking baby. And Joseph, of course, was an ordinary-looking man. But he didn't know it by what he seen with the seeing of the eye. but what he heard by the hearing of the spiritual ear. He heard the Rhema, as the sons of God can hear the Rhema and move by the Rhema. Hallelujah. And unless we, the necessity that has come upon us in the end of the age here. All right, you see. All right, somebody said, well, what's going to happen? All right, we're coming to the translation of the sons. I'm going to share with you at this point something that I really had no intention of sharing this with you, but I'm going to. I feel now of the Lord to do it. Let me say that before I go on record here with this, that I am not known as a prophet of doom. I'm not a doomsday prophet. Everybody that knows me, and you know, a lot of people knows me, and they know that I'm a prophet of good things. Hallelujah. Amen. But we're living in the time when, you see, it befalls the sons of God to have a ministry of judgment. Did you know the angels that left their first estate have been reserved, held in jail without bond, awaiting a day, hallelujah, that God will have a company of men that are worthy to judge them? They've never been judged yet. And I'd hate to tell you how long ago it's been since they left their first estate and have been confined to prison, waiting for a company to come forth, hallelujah, amen, that can walk in the likeness of Him that is the Creator of all things and judge the fallen angels. It pleased God that through humanity, through human beings that had been made perfect, that we would judge the fallen angels. Judgment is ours, whether we like it or not. Hallelujah. If we are going to arrive at this lofty calling, we're going to judge angels. What Paul meant when he said, you judge angels, we'll judge the fallen angels. They've never been judged. They've been held without bail for all of these thousands of years, waiting till a company. Why haven't we already judged them? I'll tell you why. Because we can only judge with the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear. We're too much in that realm, in the natural senses. But when we see eye to eye with Him, hallelujah, we'll no longer judge with the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, but with righteous judgment shall we judge. Hallelujah. Now I share this, and as I share this with you, I wouldn't even do it again except for my... All right, this word will stand because it's God's word. I stand on my record and on God's word, of course. But I have projected many things in my ministry and many world events that was out there in the world. I projected them and they come to pass. And none of my prophecies have been long. None of my projections have been long in being fulfilled. I prophesied George Wallace's assassination or attempted assassination on Sunday morning from the pulpit before he was the event took place on Wednesday, and you could watch it play it back on television, and the man describing it on television didn't describe it any more accurate than I did. I stood, and as a seer prophet, I prophesied. I prophesied that airplane that fell last year on June the 28th with 300 passengers plus. I prophesied that the first day of the year, first day of January. And what prompted me to prophesy, well, of course, I'd say what prompted me. The Lord spoke and I spoke. The Lord has spoken, and who can be still? But I had given this great flowery, beautiful, elaborate promises by the Word of God, and it was so elaborate and so fabulous that I knew they couldn't believe it, and God knew they wasn't believing it. So the Lord said, "Say, all right, I say unto you, I see that you do not believe these elaborate promises. So I'll make you a promise, and I'll give you a projection in the natural that you can see. And then when you see this projection come to pass, you will know that the promises that were spiritual are also as true." at the middle of this year, an airplane will fall out of the sky with over 300 people on it. All of them will perish, and they will never know why the airplane failed. And this will be the beginning of great air catastrophes. And long before the year is complete, the year will be nominated, named the greatest air disaster since aviation. Well, how many of you know that on the 28th day of June, that airplane fell with over 300 passengers on it and the crew, and it killed them all, and they don't know to this day why it failed. And they were looking for the little black boxes and said, if we can find the little black boxes, we'll tell you then. They found the little black boxes, but I said they'll not tell us when they find the black boxes. Because God said, we'll never know why it failed. And it would be, all right, you know that shortly after that, it was a plane failed with over 500 on it. I wondered, you know, I don't know, all right. When that plane failed, I looked at a calendar. The one that I projected at the middle of the year, and it was one of those calendars that counts the days off, how many is past and how many is left. It like one day being the middle day of the year. And I never meant to pinpoint it. I was going to check the time zone and see if it wasn't exactly. But I didn't mean to pinpoint it. I don't think, if you listen to prophecy, and I don't think that you would say it's pinpointed. I said at the middle of the year. If it had been in June or July, you would at least give me a B, wouldn't you? Somebody said, well, you ought not to prophesy that. Well, I didn't cause it. Hallelujah. Amen. In the foreknowledge of God, it had already happened. And God just told me, and I spoke it. Now, and on, I could go, and I spare you, but let me show you. This is one he gave me. On May the 2nd, 1986, that's just how many weeks ago? Just a few weeks back, I stood in the pulpit one night, and the Lord spoke to me directly. And then he spoke the Rhema, and then I moved into a seer prophet, a realm. But here's what he said. Now, get this. He said, say that such a terrible catastrophe will hit the earth in the near future that the casualties will not be recorded by number, but by percentage of the world's population. Now he says, and then it seemed, now this was just a direct statement, the Rhema. And then I stood trembling because I felt sure that the Lord was going to make me date it. Now I don't like to date them, but I will, but I don't like to. And I felt sure I was going to have to, but he never made me put a date on it. But I'll place it within a date for you before I get through. Anyhow. But it's, you know, give me a little range. All right. Then he says to me, he said, when you see this come to pass, enter into your prayer closet and wait before the throne. Well, there's some strange things about this prophecy because I never associated the prayer closet with the throne. But then I looked over in the, I believe it's in the third chapter of the Revelations and verse 21. He says, to him that overcometh will I let to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and sit with my Father in his throne. I now believe in the face of this that he was speaking directly to me and to others that will be overcomers. But I think that if you find your throne in your closet, in your prayer closet, that you will have to be an overcomer. But I just dropped that, but here's what he was saying. He said, when you see this come to pass, enter into your prayer closet and wait before the throne. I will come unto you at that time, and I will give you immunity, complete immunity, over all the things that are transpiring in the earth. Well, that's my mind immediately goes to St. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. And you shall tread upon, you know, the 70 has returned. This is another message, but the 70 had a unique ministry that was never repeated again and never will be until the sons of God are translated. They had the ministry that will get the devil kicked out of heaven. Hallelujah. Well, out of the heavens. Somebody said already, well, you may have, but in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 10, he appears before God and accuses the brethren daily. But I'll tell you, there's a company at work right now that's just all but ready to boot him right out of there. Hallelujah. And in the 20th chapter of Revelations, they do it and bind him for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. An angel, a messenger, an apostle, a company. Hallelujah. All right. He says, I will give you immunity at that time. And then he says, this will be the manifestation of the sons of God. This will be the first resurrection. This will be the beginning of the 3.5 years of great tribulation. You will get all that. You'll have to get the tape and listen to this in sequence. And see. That's what the Lord spoke to me. All right. Then every time since then, I told a friend of mine, I said, you know, since I shared this with him, and I said, since that happened, I go into my study, and I get in my comfortable position, and I began to meditate, but even before I can begin a meditation, I'm just swept into his presence. And he said, you've learned how to go immediately into his presence. And I said, well, I never thought of it like that. It's not something that I learned. It's just something that I do. I don't expect to do it. I expect to, you know. But I have done before. I mean, you go and meditate, you know, and till I come into his presence. But I couldn't just step right in there. I mean, momentarily. But ever since then, I have. And almost all things, prophet asked me this evening, what's the Lord speaking to you now? That's a good question. That's always a good conversation enticing question, isn't it? And I said, well, come and sit down. Let me tell you. And as we began to share what the Lord's speaking to us, he's speaking the same thing to us. That's what God's doing. All that has an ear to hear, they're hearing what the Spirit is saying. They know that it is a day of urgency. Hallelujah. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. So I thought of the 70. And I said they had a ministry that had never been duplicated. Even the Apostle Paul, Jesus rejoiced also. And he said, I've seen Satan fall as lightning. Somebody said, well, you know, we're going to be responsible for the devil getting cast out of the power of the prince of the powers of the air. He doesn't want this company to come to maturity. So that's why that he'll keep you away from sonship. He'll deter the elect any way he can. He doesn't mind if he can allow you to get certain blessings from the Lord that'll keep you circling the same mountain. He'll even do that. But I'll tell you, I'm here to say tonight that God is raising up a company of people with a revelation that won't settle for just a blessing over here or a blessing over there. But we're going to avenge God. Hallelujah. His enemies in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right. He said in the 10th chapter of St. Luke in verse 19, he said, you'll tread upon serpents and all of these things, and nothing, he said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing shall by any means hurt you? What if I drank it? Well, it won't hurt you. What if it hits me? Well, it won't hurt me. Well, what if it runs over me? By any means, nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have been given immunity. We have received, and the Lord said, you have received the redemption, you will have received the redemption of your body while yet alive. When he gave me this prophecy here. And for days after that, we came into the services, and we couldn't have any order of service. No. All order was gone. All the order that we knew, we couldn't do anything but just worship Him, and just sit one service. I know we came and just we sat around the wall and around the pulpit and around the altars and we just sit and the prophetic word would come here and there and there and there and there and there, and we got a lot of this on tape. Well, I think we got nearly all of it on tape, and we've got some of it over in print. Beautiful. That's what the Lord. And for the next few services, we couldn't get into anything except that. And all of it revolved right around this one prophecy here. And I said, Lord, how can that be? And he said, and the Spirit said to me impressively, he said, I'll move shorelines. And I said, move shorelines? How can this be? And then the word tidal wave comes. And then I was reading some books. And I was reading this, book that has gained a lot of popularity here recently. And, and he's speaking of plagues. And he calls it, to my amazement, the author calls, he speaks of it as a tidal wave. And when I come along there and read tidal wave there, it jumped out at me. And I was reading another book and another author. These books are right recently authored too. And they used the word tidal wave, but not in reference to a real tidal wave, just something that would be as destructive as a tidal wave. But when the Spirit spoke to me tidal waves, I moved into the realm of the seer prophet, and I seen great skyscrapers tumbling. And I seen a great city just literally tumbling. I didn't actually see the water. I think in my vision I assumed that it was water. I didn't actually see water. I just seen the buildings tumbling from the top to the bottom as if water was doing it. And I didn't know. I don't know. I don't know. Now somebody says, all right, what about the time element? I have no reservations in placing it in this time element. And if it were to go this far, it would be the furthest projected prophecy that I've ever given anything to this extent. But I place it in this century. Well, you can look, but look here. If I place it within this century, we're 3.5 years from the end of the century when this happened. We're only 13.5 years from the end of the century right now. That brings it back to 10 years. The Bible says he'll shorten the time for the elect's sake. So you place it. Praise the Lord. Some of the prophecies that I've given have, none of them have gone that long without a complete fulfillment. No prophecy that I've given to this, anything like this nature. I never gave one this proportion, of great, this kind of destruction. But the ones that I gave you a copy of there is along the same line. None of them were long in coming to pass. And the Lord spoke to me then and said the prophecies, the projections that come now will not be drawn out as they have before, but they will have an immediate, almost immediate fulfillment. The Lord's doing a quick work here in the last hours of the day. And so we need to, what do we need to do? This is a lofty calling. How are we going to attain to it? Do we know anybody that has? Or anybody that's about to? How do we measure ourselves? Paul said it's foolish. You'd be unwise to measure yourself by each other. Well, of course, Jesus is the pattern. How do we evaluate ourselves? You know, Paul tells us to examine ourselves, see how we be in Christ. All right, in closing, I'm going to close here. Let me give you one last passage here in 1 Corinthians, and I'll show you how to evaluate it, how to evaluate ourselves. When you can start in the 13th chapter, in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse, where do we want to start here? I'm in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. Start in the fourth verse. When you can start in the fourth verse here, and every time it says charity, if you've got a King James, it'll say love if you've got a Amplified. But I'm not going to say charity or love. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say Jack. What are you going to say, Gene? Say Gene.
Gene.
Hallelujah. Amen. All right, let's see then. Gene. Jack suffereth long. You can read with me. Let's do it. Only you don't say Jack. Jack suffereth long. Jack is kind. Jack envieth not. Jack vaunteth not himself. He is not puffed up. Jack doth not behave himself unseemly. Jack seeketh not his own. Jack is not easily provoked. Jack thinketh no evil. Jack rejoiceth not in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. Jack beareth all things. Jack believeth all things. Jack hopeth all things. Jack endureth all things. And if Jack has this kind of love, it will never fail. All right, when you can truthfully do that, you are ready for sonship. Just wait the translation. Hallelujah. Amen. Because it won't be long in coming. But there has to be, there's only one thing wrong here. There has to be 144,000. I cannot be translated alone into sonship. You cannot be translated alone. There has to be 144,000 that makes a transition in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. Amen. And then we will eradicate, we'll bind the devil for 1,000 years and eradicate the earth of his influence. You see, just because you've got him bound don't mean that it's over. His influence is everywhere, in every crevice of the universe. Every signboard, every magazine, every television program. He's got some input in every television program. I say this without any reservation at all. Even in the best television programs, he has some input. Now when you get him bound, you just bound him. His influence has already gone out into the world. It is that influence that we're going to be policing during the kingdom age. Until we get to the last enemy. You see, as long as there's sin in the world, there's going to be death. We got to get the sin out. And then life will take care of itself. Yeah, hallelujah. We will have obtained eternal life. We'll be eradicating the influence of the devil. If you could take the most meanest in the world today and bind the source, you wouldn't be through with the problem. If you could bind all the dope, every milligram, and burn it, destroy it, and have it fixed where no more could never be reproduced or produced again, you wouldn't be through with dope. It has too much influence already in the world. You follow me? You see, if we could bind every milligram of dope in the world and destroy it, and there could be no more produced out there somewhere. This 16-year-old girl's pregnant, 3 months pregnant. In 6 months from now, she'll birth a child that will have some kind of physical malfunctions because of the dope that she took. And 75 years from now, that child will be an old man or an old woman, maybe batting the padded bars, may not even know what their name is. And it'll be the influence of that we bound 75 years ago. You see what God's doing? You see what God's going to do? But I'll tell you, when we march through the land, hallelujah, in ranks, and finally we will eradicate all the evidence, we're going to look back one day and there's going to be no evidence that there ever was. Hallelujah, that the devil's ever been here. It'll be an utopia of paradise. Glory beyond glory. And then the wedding's going to take place. Hallelujah. And here comes the guest. There are a lot of people at the wedding. Here comes the bride and the bridegroom. The bride's going to utter an invitation to come. And when she utters her invitation, you're going to be bold indeed if you reject the invitation to the bride to come. And the Spirit's going to say, come. And the blessed sons of God will open the gates of Jerusalem. Spiritual Jerusalem, that is. And they'll never be closed again, by day or by night. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And God will be God, and we'll be the sons of God, and we will reign with Him eons upon eons upon eons. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Stand with me. Let's lift our hands and voices together unto Him that's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Oh, God, tonight, My Lord, by your Spirit tonight, Lord, I beseech you, Lord, I entreat you, my God, to move and minister, Lord. Oh, bring deliverance, Lord. Deliver us from the evil of this world, Lord. Deliver us into thy blessed kingdom, O Lord. Great God, by your Spirit now, in Jesus' wonderful, glorious, and great name, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Heal every affliction, O Lord. My Lord and our God. Heal every affliction, Lord. My God, bring deliverance to us, O Lord. Oh, God bless this camp meeting to us, Lord. And as we come into these services that will be given to deliverance, O Lord, primarily, we pray that deliverance will come. My Lord, that we will not just come and go as we have perhaps before, but, my Lord, that we'll come and we'll go away knowing, hallelujah, that a cleansing has taken place within us. My Lord, and we've come one more step closer to Zion. Hallelujah! Praise the lovely Lord. Oh, I bless your great and lovely name tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, now. Oh, hallelujah. Father, again, I invoke the choicest blessings from heaven for this people tonight. Lord, you choose the choicest blessings, Lord. And just shower them upon this people, Lord, that has been patient with us, Lord, has been attentive to us, O Lord. They've waited in expectancy, O Lord. My Lord, and some have been taught, Lord. We've learned of the Lord. We've learned of you, O Lord. We've learned together. My Lord and our God, thank you again for this privilege. In Jesus' name.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.